Get your Bibles. I want to read a scripture that is very, very powerful, man. It's prominent in my spirit right now. I want to go to Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 13 and we're going to look at verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This is Paul writing to the Romans. It's the conclusion of his great letter. And he says, "Now, may the God of hope," boy, that's a mouthful right there. Say, "the God of hope," "fill you with all joy," say joy,
joy,
"and peace," everybody say peace,
peace,
"in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Man, if you just broke that verse down, if you just chewed that up and assimilated that and it got into your system, it would inspire you concerning God being the God of hope, being the God that has a plan. That would create a filling of your heart with joy. Because hope, as the Proverbs said, in Proverbs 13, 12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, a lot of companies have deferred payment. So they'll bait you in and say, "Come buy a whole room full of furniture and you don't have to pay till 2012. And that's payment deferred. And you live in this sort of euphoria that, man, dude, I've got this lazy boy chair. It's so awesome. I don't even have to pay anything on it yet. And that's the opposite side of the thing. There's a delayed payment and then you got to pay up. But now with hope deferred, it makes the heart sick. When things are delayed, when you're believing God or expecting something, there's a protracted battle. You don't always get what you had expected at that particular timetable. It can make the heart sick. Yet a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, let's go back and read this verse out loud. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope," let's read this together. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Here's a really good example of Christian hope. It's a fishing example. I like fishing. How many of you are fishermen or fisherwomen? You like to fish. It's a Christian thing. It is one of the finest. It's a biblical hobby. Jesus talked about it. He said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." I baited you right into that one. Well, Paul Quinet, an author, wrote a book called Pavlov's Trout. Yeah. And he made this interesting statement about Christian hope. "It's better to fish hopefully than to catch fish." In fact, I have a friend who said, "Let's go catching." That's what he says to me, you know. And then another one said, "Man, I hope these fish don't interrupt me while I'm fishing because I'm enjoying myself so much." Fishermen are interesting and odd people, I will admit that. Fishing is hope experienced. Fishing is hope experienced. To be optimistic in a slow bite is to thrive on hope alone. When asked, "How can you fish all day without a hit?" the true fisherman replies, "Hold it, I think I felt something." If the line goes slack, he says, "The fish will be back." When it comes to the human spirit, hope is everything. Without hope, there is no yearning, no desire for a better tomorrow, no belief that the next cast will bring the big strike. There's something called last cast-itis. And I've been afflicted with this many times. And that is just one more cast and I'm going to catch the big one. Just one more dive and I'm going to catch the big one. And just one more day and we're going to see the breakthrough. Just one more prayer and we're going to see something around the corner that is going to be unprecedented in human history. One more day of determined faith, and we're going to see the breakthrough we've been believing God for our nations, for our world. And this is what we're prisoners of. The Bible says we're prisoners of hope. And actually, we serve the God of hope, you guys. He's the God of hope that is capable of filling us with joy and peace in believing. There's no joy and peace in unbelief. Unbelievers are not necessarily a very joyous lot. And I'm seeing people that are espousing this atheistic kind of attitude that is not hopeful at all. It's so negative. It's a bummer. But I see a joy that comes. In fact, I got a call from a lady whose mom died up in Indiana. I talked on the phone today with a couple whose grandmother just died, who led her to the Lord. I talked to somebody else, whose mom just died. And I called him, and he said, man, she's home with the Lord. I mean, we're grateful that, this is what she was wanting to have, a home going, and she has a home going. Well, where do you get that? There's hope in eternity for the believer. There's, when we lose a loved one, it's not this morbid sort of drifting off into oblivion. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's hope of salvation. There's hope of the gospel. God is a God of hope. And let me remind you of a few things. For those of you that have to have this succinct, logical thing, I know there's some research scientists in here and there's some engineers in here. I'm doing you a favor. Number one, here's what I want to get over to you. I've got 7 points or maybe even more. Number one, here's what I want to tell you about God. He's a God of hope and He has solutions to your problems. Let me say it to you again. God has solutions. And the definition for that is an action or a process for solving a problem. God is not deadbeat. He is not distant and vague. He is ever present. He's a help in time of need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said, no temptation, test, or trial has seized you except what is absolutely common to man. Everybody's dealing with it all the time. The Bible says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that tries you. The same experiences of suffering are being experienced by your brethren in the world. You could go to the refugee camp in the northern part of South Africa, and the Mozambique refugees are dealing with fundamental issues like we are. We know in Katrina, when they got hit down there, there are people having personal Katrinas everywhere all the time. And yet, with every temptation, test, or trial, God has corresponding solutions to these problems. I was on the phone with somebody for the last few days. It is no doubt a convergence of not one, not two, not three, not four, but 5 significant issues. And we had to roll up our sleeves and pray creatively. We had to jump on this thing strategically. We had to get in God's timing. We had to get this person in the crosshairs of evaluation so we can address this thing, knowing there's an answer in this thing somewhere. God has an answer to this difficult and challenging temptation, test, or trial. And God, here's the whole key of it. God is faithful. The Bible says He will not let us be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. But when we are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God has a way of escape. He makes a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, solutions to every problem. To every problem. They're not simplified, they're not cliche, but they are real. And He, as we'll lean on Him, will show us what to do in every weird deal, in this economy, in the circumstances of relationships, in the trials of life. God is the God of all hope. And man, He said, did I not say that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? My daughter went fishing. My 2 daughters were in the boat with me for 4 hours. And Chelsea and Addison and I taught them how to fish, and we were worm fishing on a lazy summer day, and we were casting and casting, and the girls learned quickly. A couple of things I noticed, and they just fished and fished. For 4 hours, I caught a few here and there, and I was trying to teach them, and we were having a time. There was Addison fished and fished for 4 hours, and I kept changing up the worms on her. She casts. And after 4 hours, Addison hooked into this 6-pound-plus whopper largemouth bass with this gigantic belly and these big bug eyes. And I pulled it out of the water, and she had fished for 4 hours. And she didn't complain. And what I thought was so wonderful, we all got tears in our eyes. And some of you that don't fish, it's like, what? I don't get that. It was a special bonding moment. And what was really cool is Chelsea rejoiced with her sister, not reluctantly, but genuinely. Wasn't like, great, which can happen, We were so happy. There's something so cool about staying with the thing and understanding that even in this situation, God is faithful and He'll provide an answer. He is faithful in every situation. He has solutions corresponding to the problems. It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Hallelujah. It says in Psalm 31:24, be strong and take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. How many of you have hopes? Sure you do, because hope is the anchor for our soul. Listen, number two, God's grace is sufficient in every need. And I do want you to turn to this. This is one of the hallmark amazing concepts. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He's the God of hope. What that means is God knows stuff in this world. He has answers. He has circumstantial strategy. He's got implementable wisdom. He is the master. One of Jesus' names is Wonderful Counselor. Patsy read in Psalm 119 today that your word, your testimony, is they're the men of my counsel. These scriptures will give you answers and insights that will crack the code and bring the solutions. And God's grace is sufficient for every need. God is able. 2 Corinthians 9:8. You ready? And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Dare we believe this? Dare we believe this? That while we're in this world and this is our time, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Dare we lift up our heads in this hour? Dare we stand and believe God that while we're alive, we're going to see the testimony of Jesus and the gospel, the good news message of Jesus permeate our culture? That we're going to address the needs around us with faith, hope, and love. And actually, when we pray for people, we'll believe for healing and see increased signs and wonders. Jesus said that these signs will follow those who believe. He also said that there'll even be more. He said that these works and greater works shall you do because I go to be with the Father. Jesus understands. And it was so filled with hope that he said, it is to your advantage that I go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to pour out on you and he's going to make you have impact in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Hey, part of my vision is to see cultural change in our world. I mean, we're believing God in Hollywood and, as Minister said, and the hood. We're believing God in our Jerusalem and Chesterfield Valley, in Judea, our surrounding suburbs and communities and areas, our country, our world. I'm believing God to see some supernatural things take place. And God's grace is sufficient for it. God is able. You ought to do a study on that. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. He's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Grace is unmerited divine assistance. Power assist. God has answers corresponding to our problems. Man, I've walked into situations that did not look solvable. I looked at situations and thought, God, I do not know what to do in this situation. But before I got out of that situation, after I had prayed, wisdom poured out. Solutions came. Sufficiency came. God supplies and meets need. This is what he's interested in doing. Number three, write this down. Ephesians chapter 3:20, God is able to do even more than we could ask or think or imagine. I think that we limit God. It says in the Psalm 78 that they limited God. God was talking about Israel, and they got in a place where they were managing their expectations. Their hope had been dashed, and they started to manage their expectations, and they got in this enough is enough kind of mode, and they started to back off. Listen, we are prisoners of hope. And what that means is we've got to just press into this thing, realizing that there are some circumstances and issues here, including people's free will and other issues that are protracted and challenging. But God is able to do far more than we can ask or think. God is infinite. We're finite. But he wants to pour out his infiniteness into our finiteness. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He knows we're made out of dust. He formed Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into them the breath of life. We are containers for God's glory, for his substance, for his presence, for his power. That all the glory would be to him, from him, for him, by him. And he is able to take our prayers. He has power. He has skill. He has the resources, the inclination and the capacity to do extraordinarily more than we could ask or think. God is able. I remember when we were young, we just got married. I was playing my harmonica in my 1969 Ford Falcon. Patsy had a 1977 Le Mans, and it was beautiful. The doors were so heavy and so long, and it was just this sleek, cool car. It was going to either be that or a Firebird. I wish she had bought the Firebird. But anyway, this Le Mans was cool. It was silver. It was awesome. But it was a gas guzzler. We got to points in school where we determined not to lean on our parents. We were going to go. She had already finished her college education, and as she was going into Bible school, we were getting in there to learn, and we got in a really good window of time under really good people, and just to this day have been so blessed by that time. But it was a struggle. And we had to learn how to believe God for the very fundamentals of life. We didn't have churches supporting us. We weren't sending out a newsletter. But we were believing God, and we were sending out these signals to God. Hey, God, hey, remember us? Hey, we're right here. And God never forgot us. And He met our needs. And I remember I was playing my harmonica, and shortly after I learned how to bend the notes and create blues. So I was playing Righteous Blues, and I was playing the song, and I was singing because I was learning that God is able. And from this verse, I sang, "My God is able to put meat on my table." And I was singing it, and then I'd play my harmonica a little bit. Harmonica's cool because you can't play a keyboard while you're driving. But with the harmonica, I even told the chief of police, I said, "You know what's cool about the harmonica is I could play it while I'm driving." And then I kind of winced, like, I wonder if that's a violation. He said, "Man, one day, no, I saw one old timer. He had one of those plaid shirts buttoned up to the top and had his hair slicked back, and he had one of those Bob Dylan things, and he was driving hands on 10 and 2, and he's playing his harmonica. Come on, man, I love that." Well, I wasn't doing that, but I was playing, "My God is able to put meat on my table." I think I was driving with my knee. Don't do that, kids, it's wrong. But as I was singing that, it was amazing. I went home, and we would take naps during lunch because we would run out of groceries. It got really rough. And yet, God was teaching us to trust Him during that lean time. And it was rough and it was challenging, but God continued to show Himself strong. We didn't have to hint to people. We had to get into a place where it was like, "God, we're going to trust You on this." And one day there was this guy that lived down the hall that I was trying to witness to. And I'm telling you, he looked like a cross between a pirate and a cowboy. He just had a look. And we met him down at the laundromat, you know, and he said, "Hey, what's up?" You know, and we said, "Hey, we're here going to Bible school." "Oh, whatever, you know." And so one day I was napping. Somebody knocked on our door, and I woke up, went to the door, and nobody was there. So I was walking around, and this guy walks up to me and goes, "Hey." And he didn't have a shirt on, and he was sunburned, and he had a couple six packs. And he goes, "I was looking for you, man." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah. My girlfriend stood me up, and I got all this barbecue, and I want to know if you and your wife want to have dinner with me tonight." I went, "Absolutely." So he said, "Hey, you want to have it in my apartment or your apartment?" So I walked down to his apartment. He had Playboy pinups all over the inside of the living room. So I think we'll go to our apartment. So we went to our apartment, and it's a little less distraction. And he's explaining to me that, "Man, this girl stood me up. I was marinating these all night. Soy sauce, onions." And he started naming everything off. I'm going, "These huge steaks." Yeah, he actually wasn't barbecuing. He was grilling. No barbecue sauce. It was different. It was better. It was amazing. So I guess he was trying to impress this girl just based on the size of the cuts of meat. And there was a barbecue grill at our apartment. We had this apartment that it was utilities paid for, which helped. He threw these on this grill right outside our door. It was summer, so we had the doors open. Here's this guy without his shirt on, drinking a beer, cooking us dinner. And we were really low on groceries. We had the mints from our wedding. We had these special little confection mints with little confection balls on them, some popcorn, and that was it. Yeah, we were at a bad place, but we were learning and believing God. So he said, "Do you have a plate?" And I said, "Yeah." So I took this only plate I had. I brought it out there, and he put the steak on top of the plate, and it was bigger than the plate. So I carried it like this, and I put it on the table, So it was up, suspended off the table, and it was like this 3D. All of a sudden, I stood back and I looked, and there you couldn't see the plate, and the steak was like it was levitating on the. It was such an amazing effect. It was like supernatural. It was like the nun and the Blues Brothers floating across the room without moving her legs. It was floating, and it was like, oh, you know, you almost heard the hallelujah chorus in the back room, and light was shooting. I said, Patsy, look. God just put meat on our table, and we had goosebumps, woo, and he's going, what's going on in there? And so then he comes in with this wine, and he even brings in these rolls. We you know, took a no on the wine, but we heated up the rolls, and then he's cooking green beans, and we put it on the table. Just then, a friend called me up, and he said, hey, Jeff, what's going on? I said, well, this guy's bringing us dinner, and he's not saved. And he goes, man, pray and tell him to get saved. So I said, okay, so we led this guy to the Lord. He breaks into tears. He surrenders his life to Jesus. Never the same after that. We had this amazing dinner. We talked about Jesus the whole time. I looked at him in the eye and I said, you have no idea. God just used you to answer our prayer. And he went, what? I said, God just used you. And he went, whoa. I mean, he's shirtless. He's sitting there. I mean, I remember what he looked like. I mean, I'm looking at this guy, he's shirtless. It was like he was naked. It was like, he was at the table, it's like, this is like this naked drunk guy in our apartment feeding us. God is able to make all grace abound toward us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. Hallelujah. You just never want to give up on a thing. We're prisoners of hope. And even though hope deferred makes the heart sick, a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I'll tell you, there were lean days, but when that breakthrough occurred and God moved on that guy, not only that, we were able to lead him to Christ and he experienced the gospel and it was something that changed him. We got to interact with him for months after that. God is able to do more than we can ask or think. I think our vision is too low. I think our dreams and expectations are being overly managed. And I think we need to make no small plans here. We need to pray huge prayers. And those of you that feel like you're disappointed, listen, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will not be disappointed. Why? Number four, God is always faithful, firm, steadfast, strong, true, constant. He has unfailing love. His faithfulness is to all generations. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. He is the epitome of fidelity. God has no variation or shifting shadow. God is absolutely trustworthy. He is the most trustworthy being. He's more trustworthy than gravity. He's more trustworthy than all the solar system functions and all the laws that govern physics because he, in fact, created them. And he's watching over his word to make it happen. God is faithful. That's why the Bible said, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due time you'll reap if you faint not. Grandmas, keep praying for your granddaughters. Brothers, keep praying for your brothers. Workers, keep going to work and doing the best you can. Bringing something to the table. And everybody's murmuring, keep your faith going, keep your attitude right, keep your heart right. Keep holding out to the conviction that God is going to bring to pass his purposes. Number five, hope is an anchor for the soul. Hope is an anchor for the soul. An anchor is something that holds you in place while the wind and the waves beat you mercilessly. An anchor is a reliable support. It's a firm hold. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. By the way, did I also mention Romans chapter, verse 4 of chapter 15? Well, I never read it to you, but it's whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Listen, I read about Joshua and Caleb obtaining the promised land. It gives me hope. I read about Abraham becoming the father of many nations. Man, I'll tell you, it gives me hope. I read about Elijah recovering from depression. It gives me hope. I read about Peter being a, you know, kind of a doofus and then God just given him the keys to the kingdom, man, it gives me hope for myself. I read about how Jesus prevailed on the church when people were persecuting them and they just spread and kept preaching. And I just have hope that my generation will be reached with the gospel. God will give churches like ours strategy, and God will give individuals like us strategy. And we'll rally together in our collective purpose, our individual purpose, and we will not throw away our confidence. We'll continue to stand firm with the hope that faithful is he who calls us. He'll also bring it to pass. Listen, I'm believing God for some big stuff. How about you? My God is able to put meat on my table. Now look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, chapter 6, Hebrews. It says, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. There's a hope set before us. It's the hope of eternal life. It's the hope of God's unchangeableness, of his purpose, of his oath that he's sworn to us, because it's impossible for God to lie. So therefore, we have this amazing anchoring. God cannot lie. He does wondrous things. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. I was with my son Taylor, and we were at the Albert Dock, and I was preaching over there in England, and he and I went to an Indian restaurant after I was preaching, and there was this beautiful anchor. This is the same place where they built the Titanic and all these places. They launched out of this. That's where the Beatles were from and everything. This anchor was so huge, and this anchor was designed to hold something in place. In fact, I recently got to go out fishing, and I had to use the anchor, and I'm glad I've been doing my pull-ups and stuff, because I had to pull this anchor up off the bottom, and it was like the eternal rope. And I had the incentive was people were watching me. So my little spindly arms, I just kept going. They go, you have it yet? Are you at the chain? Oh, almost! You know, I'm trying to keep my voice from sweating. God, my fingers are about to fall off, but I'm not going to stop because these guys are watching me. My male ego has kicked into high gear. If Patsy was here, I'd do it quite... You know, the girl factor, when a girl shows up, you could do more push-ups. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. A hope sure and steadfast. It's a hope of an anchor for our soul. It's firm and secure. God is going to have his final say in this thing. He's reliable. He's our mainstay. He's the one that holds us in place. He's the one that keeps us from going berserk. He's the one that keeps us in soundness of mind when things are anxious and things are depressive and things are freaky and all these circumstances are looming against us. Number six, we put our hope in God. David said, Psalm 42:5, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Remember what I started out with? He's the God of hope. What is hope? It's a firm expectation. Hope is this attitude. In fact, it says in the Moffat translation of Hebrews 11:1, now faith means we are confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. How wild is that? God has called us to walk by faith and not by sight. Christianity is the most radical place you can spend your life. Christianity is out there, man. We're talking about Peter walking on water. We're talking about the prophet floating an axe head that got lost in a river. We're talking about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. We're talking about lepers being healed. So no wonder we're launching out laying hands on HIV victims. No wonder we're stepping out trying to figure out how to help an overwhelming situation like the hunger issues in our city or Manila's flood right now. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. We're not going to put a cap on outflow because he said rivers of living water will flow out of your innermost being. Come on, you guys. This is good stuff. This will help you. Listen, it says, put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Number seven, put your hope in his faithfulness and his ability. Get some confidence back, you guys. In Psalm 146, 5 and 6, it says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful, faithful forever. Faithful. Everybody say faithful. Faithful. See, that's why Caleb quieted the people and said, we shall by all means possess the land. Because he understood how faithful God was. Unfortunately, the rest of Israel began to get upset and seized by their circumstances, and they said something interesting. They became as grasshoppers in their own sight, and so they were in their sight. This is the finest time for believers to get strong in faith, hope, and love. Filled with joy, getting serious about the call. Where our hope is not rooted in some sort of five-step success principle. It's rooted in a person named God who is reliable, faithful, constant, ever-present. It's more faithful than the sun rising and setting. It's more faithful than the seasons. He's more faithful than we could even imagine. God is faithful. And he, number eight, he produces endurance and perseverance. He produces endurance and perseverance. Remember, in Romans 15:4, it says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. I get on airplanes, I have confidence in Psalm 91, that angels encamp around me. As these diseases run through our world and pandemic concerns are taking place, I know this is our time to roll up our sleeves and lay hands on the sick that they'll recover. I talked to Pastor Paul Chase, and he's marching out in these waters, and he's asking me to believe God with him, for God to protect him as he goes out there. And he will. God will meet his needs, and God will protect him, because God is all about faithfulness. So he better stay home. Not when a third of a million people are displaced, the people are dying all over the place. We've got a job to do. It'll produce endurance. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I tell you, people love the sound of a starting gun, but it's another matter to make it all the way to the finish tape. I tell you, it's a whole different breed that endures. And the way we endure, we're inspired by hope. Hope. Hope is an anchor for our soul. Faith gives substance to the things we hope for. I have hopes in my marriage. I have hopes for my children. I have hopes for my church. I have hopes for my country. I have hopes to see the message of Jesus proliferate before I die. I have hopes to see a generation turn, get on their knees and surrender their life to Christ. I believe it. I'm not a cynic. I'm not a skeptic. I'm not an unbeliever. I'm full of faith. I got it out of this book. What God initiates, he sustains. And what he sustains, he brings to completion. And lastly, number nine, believers have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We have hope concerning eternal life. There's hope in the gospel. Why should we have hope? A hopeless person gets sloppy. A hopeful person stays determined and dogged to press on and be obedient to the Lord. You're holding out for something bigger. Cynicism will come in and it'll tempt you to sin. Yep. Hopelessness, when hope is deferred, it makes your heart sick. Any sickness a man could bear, but a broken spirit, who can bear? Yep. But a merry heart does good like a medicine. God's called us to have a buoyant spirit. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that we will not be sluggish. King James says, we'll not be slothful. Remember when those British adventurers found that three-toed sloth in the jungles of South America? It's a new world animal. And they saw this thing. Have you ever seen a sloth? They walk real slow. Like these guys came and walked up on them and they're like, uh-oh. And they're like, they're trying to get away. And they named them. One of the things about those guys when they'd go into the jungles and stuff and they'd find new species is they get to name them. And they'd name them like the Smith Blue Jay, the Smith Bird or something because his name was Reginald Smith. Or I made that up. But, you know, they named these things. And so, but somebody went and named this. I'm going to call that thing a sloth because it was so sluggish. And the Bible says we're not to be slow, sluggish, but to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. Through faith and patience. Yeah. Through faith and patience. We're to imitate. We look in the Scriptures and we say, wait a minute, that's my God. Yeah. He's faithful in the snapshots of history. He's faithful right now. Yeah. He's the God that's my healer. Yeah. and I take hold of it. I'm in a big battle. I'm believing God. I'm facing some huge need. My God shall supply all of my needs. How do I know that? The Bible is emphatic about it. Everything I just read to you is not cut and pasted and lifted out of context. You read the context of it. I didn't have time for it. I read you probably 30 verses. Because I reckon when we get together, we ought to get in the Word. There's plenty of other crazy things coming our way. We might as well get, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our melons. You know what it means when you become melancholy? Your head looks like a melon, your face looks like a collie. So we're not going to be melancholy. And we're not going to be slothful. Uh-oh. What was that guy with Winnie the Pooh, A.A. Milne? Eeyore. Ooh. So what was he? What was his deal? What characterized him? Guy was slow. Like, what? And what else? Wasn't he always whining and complaining? Now, what about Tigger? Tigger went to the original prototype Seattle Starbucks and just had some experience with espresso, I think. Yeah, he was just happy. He's just happy. And Winnie the Pooh was always going after that honey. Okay, you take it any way you want. But you have to understand that in the Scriptures, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Tonight I am instructing you and reminding you that hope produces endurance and perseverance. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but if we do not grow weary, we don't throw in the towel, we keep trusting God, we're going to see things turn around. And you can get cynical and skeptical and analytical all you want. And the paralysis of analysis has crippled many a believer. And a cynical spirit, the Bible says not to sit in the seat of the scoffer. Well, I used to believe that stuff, and I don't think it's this. I'm managing my expectation. I don't think it's a God's mystery, and I don't think it's all. Listen, God, it's no mystery. God is faithful. And His promises are true. And you could just look in the Word of God. He told people in the Scriptures, fear not, only believe. Did I not say that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? We have beliefs. We believe that God's faithful. How many of you believe God's faithful? See, some things we see in life, that it doesn't all reconcile. It's like, well, I'm going to fall into the everlasting arms. I'm not going to let my theology be managed by the circumstances of a fallen, skewed, crazy world or my finite perceptions. I'm going to just keep my hope on the living God. In fact, let's do that. Let's fix our hope on the living God. If you're not saved, get your heart right with God tonight and give your heart to Jesus. If you've had some problems in your walk with God, keep casting. There's a 6-pound bass out there somewhere. Just on the next cast. There's something that God wants to do that is pretty cool. In fact, not just pretty cool. That's the Greek for it. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. Let's say that. Exceedingly abundantly beyond. Come on, man. Let's trust God for this right now. Some of this is life and death for some people. Father, we invite you into these things. We're asking you to do something that just as mercy-based, grace-oriented. You're able to make all grace abound toward us, unmerited, undeserved favor. We're grateful for your grace. This isn't some big fancy formula. You're a person. You're the ever-living God. You're beautiful. You're faithful. We will not be denied. Pour it on, God. Pour on greater grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You're able to give us a greater grace, as said in the book of James. We turn our hearts over to you. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. God, we pray right now for the supernatural breakthrough in every situation. We thank you for moving as only you can do. We trust you. We rely on you. We fix our hope on you. We trust in God. We trust in you, God. Nobody looking around. You say, man, I needed that today. I've had some stuff going on, and I'm just staking my claim with God. I'm believing God for something. If that's you, raise your hand real high. Father, I pray you would move on these situations. You know what they are. Work-related, family-related, health-related. whatever it might be. I thank you, God, that you meet every need. God, you're able to put meat on our table. You're able to make all grace abound toward us. We thank you because of your faithfulness. We can afford to hope in you. Be strong and take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Question, how many of you are hoping in the Lord for some specific things in your life? Lift up both hands. God, I pray as we go that you pour out that grace on those situations. We will not be denied. We are trusting you. On the receiving end, God, we're just opening up to your faithfulness. We're grateful that you are faithful. We're grateful that through the scriptures we see just how amazing you are, and that through the encouragement and the comfort of scriptures we have hope. Thank you, Father, for turning things around. Thank you, God, for leading and guiding us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. We are hope-filled Christians moving forward in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.